Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 140. Psalm 140 is a psalm of David. We do not know when it was written, but since he speaks of evil men coming against him, we do have a speculation that it was written when he was king. He did have a rough time running away from Saul, but back in the day when you were king and people didn't like you, they didn't hold an election and they didn't hold a recall election. They killed you, and then somebody else became king, and so that was how authorities changed back in the day, is the previous administration would be killed. David has written several psalms about asking for deliverance from evil people, about people coming against him, about people perhaps trying to overthrow his kingdom. And so in many ways, this is a very normal asking for mercy, asking for deliverance type psalm. But there are a couple things in this psalm that we can get and apply to ourselves. First, it reminds us that we can praise God with our whole hearts while living in a wicked world, because this psalm does end with praise, even though people are after David's life. And secondly, we can understand that when evil comes against us, we can still praise God. So praising God in the storm, as we have sung, is something that we can get from this psalm and that we can use. The idea that Scripture interprets Scripture, which is something we every pastor learns in seminary, can come about when somebody in the New Testament quotes an Old Testament passage and gives it a deeper meaning or an expanded meaning. And Paul does that in Romans 3, 1 through 18. He writes, as it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps under their lips. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, what Paul is doing in the book of Romans, because he has never met the Roman people, is he is building a case from Romans 1 all the way to the end of how everybody in the world is lost. Everybody in the world is a sinner. Everybody in the world is against God, and that is through Romans 1, 2, and 3. In Romans 3, you're familiar with the verse, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What Paul is doing is making sure everybody realizes they're lost, and then he explains who Christ is and how you can be saved. And sometimes in witness opportunities today, because people are very self-assured, are very self-justified in what they do, we have to convince them that they're lost before they realize they need to be saved. And that is what Paul is doing in the book of Romans. Now, if you look at Romans 3:13, "Their throat is an open grave. They use the tongues to deserve. The venom of asps is under their lips." And that is a quote from Psalm 140, verse 3. "They make their tongues sharp as serpents, and under their lips is the venom of asps." And so, what does this tell us? What does this show us? What sort of interpretation or expanded interpretation does that give us about Psalm 140? When David wrote it, there may have been assassination plots against him. There may be people outside the palace throwing rocks or something of this nature, physical people that he could point to and perhaps even name were against him and wanted to remove him from his throne. It does talk about starting wars continually. People have speculated that maybe this was Philistines, maybe this was people in another country who were trying to take over or overthrow David, and that is a possibility. But when Paul takes this and puts this in the proof of everybody's sinfulness in Romans 3, then we can begin to say that Psalm 140 is not talking about a handful of people who lived 3,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, but it is actually people who live today. If you were to go into a witnessing opportunity, especially in the college campuses, and stop somebody, and if they're willing to talk to you, and you could ask them the question, who is one of the most evil people on the planet? Many people would say Hitler. He's a standard go-to of an evil person on the planet. Some might say Stalin, if it's around here. Some people might say Donald Trump. The idea of what is evil and who is evil, people just grab somebody they don't like and say, well, that person is evil. Then if you ask them, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength? And if they look at you weird, or they say, I don't believe in God, or they say, I don't know what that means, then you can actually hold up a mirror and show them one of the most evil people on this planet. The people who deny God, we don't have to look in history or we don't have to look at famous people. The people who deny God have no righteousness within them. They have no goodness in them, and they are making decisions to advance themselves. They're making decisions to strengthen themselves. They're making decisions to make themselves in a better position. And if I am trying to advance myself with no thought of God, without praying about it, we talk as Christians about having a major decision, you know, buying a car, moving, remodeling a house, changing jobs, whatever goes on as a major decision in your life, it would be standard to come to the Sunday school or a Bible study and present that as a prayer request, because we want guidance. We understand that, yeah, there's data, and yeah, you can make lists and you can rank things and make priorities, but ultimately, because I don't know, I don't even know the next hour, let alone the next 5 years, and neither do any of you, but God does. God's already there. He knows exactly what is going to happen. And so praying about decisions, saying, I need guidance in this. I need a leading in this. Some people even today would pray for signs or a fleece, taking an example from Scripture. And some people say that's right and some people say that's wrong. But what someone who believes in God does is they say, well, I don't have all the information. I am going to go to somebody who does and hopefully get counsel and advice and make a good decision. Someone who does not believe in God or doesn't give God the time of day will never do that. They will always rely upon their own strength. They will always rely upon their own wisdom. And they may have a spouse. They may have counselors at work. They may have somebody who has gone through it before. They may find somebody on Facebook or Twitter to give them some sort of advice. And this is all worldly or human advice. And it is evil at its core. Because if you ask God, I can choose what is evil. I can say, well, that person is mean. That person killed a lot of people in history, so that person is evil. But if you ask God, what is evil or who is evil, I believe if you're looking through Scripture for that definition, you can go back to Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. That is a good gauge, if you will, of righteousness versus evil in the world. And the first commandment is, there shall be no other gods before me. Now, back in the day that was written, when Moses wrote that, there was national gods. Every country, the Hittites, the Amalekites, the Philistines, all had country gods, national border gods. And God of the Israelites and the Christians was seen as a national God. I've been reading in 2 Kings about the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom. The Assyrians came in and finally, as a judgment of God, took away everybody who was in 10 of the tribes living in the north, took them all away and put them in Syrian cities as slaves or put them in the military. And in 2 Kings, it tells that the king of Assyria said to the people that were being taken away, he said, "Leave the priests behind so that the God of that country will be on our side." So they even realized that there was a supernatural being attached to the Israelites and that he needed to be appeased so that the Assyrian army could continue, so that that God could be convinced to be on the side of the Assyrians. And so the mentality of that sort of view was that when you left your country, when the Jews left Israel and went to Babylon and went to Assyria and went to these different countries, their understanding was God's way over there because the temple's over there. And you can see that in Psalm 137 and other psalms and other writings that are in the Old Testament. They felt that they were moving away from God. Now, as modern hip people today, we believe that the religions of the world, your Christianity, your Judaism, your Islam, your Buddhism, your Hinduism, your Sikhism, these sorts of things have no national boundary. The view of God, however he is conceived, is understood to be beyond national boundaries. So that has kind of grown, and the idea that we speak of God as being omnipresent. You can go on vacation as soon as you're allowed to fly and go to whatever country in the world you want to go. You know, you want to go to Mexico, you want to go to New Zealand, you want to go here or there. You will have the confidence because we have this belief that God is there also. Not that he goes with you, but he's already there. He's there everywhere. And so that is kind of a change of view, but the idea that when this psalm was written is that God is not limited to a nation, okay? We are beyond that. They kind of had that view back then. We do not have that now. And so when God says the Ten Commandments, I can talk to anybody in any country. I can talk to people in Mexico, I can talk to people in New Zealand and say, do you have any God before the one and true living God? Now, some people might be confused. If they are raised in church, they would know that that is the first commandment. But the idea that God says nobody else is on the throne, including you. If I deny God, if I say, well, God doesn't exist, or God's way out there and doesn't care, or God is a universalist God that doesn't matter what we do, I can do anything and I'm still saved, I am in essence putting myself on the throne. I am making my own decisions. I am doing things my own way. And without the Spirit of God, we are this way that is talked about in Romans, all of them, that none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks God. They all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a description of average humanity. This is a description of everybody who is without God. And then if you say, but I believe in the New Testament. Well, if you go to the New Testament, it says, but whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If you ask God to define evil, he will at some point in his definition say that it is sin. All sin is evil. All sin leads to evil. And if you do not have faith, whatever you do, even if you're very good at it, it will be sin. Changing a tire without faith is sin. Going to work without faith is sin. So what does it mean to be doing it in faith? Faith is belief in God. So if I live my life never giving God a second thought, not even thinking about him. I have met people. I met this one guy specifically who was a Christian raised in church. And he told me he never, ever, ever thinks about God from 12:01 until 11 o'clock the next week. That whole span, God is not involved in his life. And that is not a life of faith. And everything he does, even though he considers himself a Christian, is a sin because he's not doing it in faith. If I do things in faith, then I am praying through things. I am in my Bible regularly, hopefully every day. I am praying through the events in my life. If I get a flat tire, I am sharing it with God. I'm not necessarily praying for wisdom because we know how to fix those things. God has given us that knowledge. But I pray that things will work out, that I will get a good tire, that it won't take too long, that can I do it myself or do I have to call AAA? These things are shared with God. I am believing in God in everything I do. He is constantly on my mind. And in doing that, I try to have everything I do be in faith. Now, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We will mess up. And I think a lot of the sin that we commit daily are sins where we think we got it handled and we kind of leave God to the side. We still believe. We're still saved. Jesus Christ has still forgiven our sin. But we have a situation where I can handle it. I take the reins. And for 20 minutes, a half hour, 3 hours, I'm just doing it on my own. And then something happens and I go back to sharing with God. We need to be in the practice of having God on our minds in everything we do all the time. When the Bible talks about prayer without ceasing, people have kind of described that as a constant conversation, sharing your day with God as you go through things, keeping him on your mind. And I think the more we do that, according to this, the less sin that we'll have. Now, when we talk about evil and that everything is sin, there's a lot of disagreement in the world. There's a lot of people who say that evil does not exist. There's a lot of people who say that evil is just a construct of the religious people. Our government today says evil only comes because of oppression and racism, that these two things are the cause of all evil, and if we get rid of these things, there will be no evil, is what we are told by our government. The idea that the Bible defines evil as a sin, as missing the mark, as not measuring up to what God wants us to do, there is a much different definition in Scripture. Now, one of the commentaries that I read for this talked about this book, M. Scott Peck, People of the Lie. It's a tough read because it's a book about evil in the world. M. Scott Peck became a psychiatrist in the 60s, and he was raised in a Protestant home, but he kind of viewed evil as what Satan did, something that's out there, and that he did not consider himself evil or able to do evil. Then he started seeing patients as a well-known psychiatrist, and he realized that there were people that in their heart of hearts, every day, were the most evil people he's ever met. He has met people who, and treated people who, knew that, raised in the church, knew exactly who God was, and hated him, and wanted to do things on their own. They felt God was too limiting. And then some people just focused and loved money. Some people focused and loved power. Some people focused and loved relationships and physical contact. And the variety of life without God, he talks about in extreme detail, and therefore it is a difficult read. We don't like to believe that that you're at the grocery store and you see somebody, and that person may be the most evil person that you will meet this day because of what they're doing in secret or what they're doing in private that you won't see, but their mindset is, God is inconsequential, I hate God, and eventually their lives will fall apart and they will see a doctor. And modern views today is that if you're really doing bad behavior, it's not because you're evil, it's because you're mentally ill. And so you end up being sent to a psychiatrist, and people like him get to meet some of the most evil people in the world. The book that he wrote before this was called The Road Less Traveled. It's a much happier read. The Road Less Traveled says the best way to fix our problems in life, we all have challenges and traumas and catastrophes and problems. The best way to get through it in a healthy way is to exist in loving relationships, is to have somebody who loves you no matter what. And being a believer, he would conclude in that book, and he concludes in this book, that Jesus Christ is the only way to beat that, that you can be absolutely alone and in trouble, but if you have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, you can get through it. And that is the answer, if you will, for evil in the world today, for wickedness in the world today, is that you're going to go out and you live day to day in a very wicked society, in a very evil society that is not focused on God. And we tend to believe that if I'm safe, that if I'm secure, that if I'm not being harmed, then things are okay, that things are fairly righteous. But that is all a misunderstanding, because there is societal righteousness, there is cultural righteousness, there is still a view that public violence in some areas are bad, and that people are going to come against you like the police. Now, as we see on the news, this is changing. This view is changing. How violence is being accepted, how violence is being understood as a valuable tool to get people to understand your point. And it all comes from the idea that I can make decisions, that I don't need God, that I can promote my own views against you, and if you're in my way, then there is going to be a problem. And what we have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And if you are going about in the world, you are actually having choices, because Christians have choices. Unsaved people do not have choices. Christians have choices to do something righteous, to do something helpful, to do something merciful. And so what does this passage tell us that we need to do as saved people in a wicked world? David, in this scheme, is seen as the saved person, and evil people are the unsaved people in this view. So the first is, we need to truly and honestly possess God. And you say, I can't possess God. But sure you can. Throughout Scripture, and we see it here, we see in verse 6, I say to the Lord, you are my God. The idea that give ear to the voice of my pleas, mercy, Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you are my God. And we need to understand and be possessive, if you will, about God, that in any situation I can say, He is my God. He's your God too, but He's my God, and that I am in a relationship with Him. And in every prayer, if you can say, Lord God, my God, I think we can strengthen our relationship. I think we can not put Him way off over there, but He is actually my God. He is in a relationship with me. He's also in a relationship with you. Everybody who believes can call God my God. Spurgeon says it's very easy for us to talk about belief to a minister or to a pious friend. We actually sing it in songs. There's the song that we sing of God, you are my God. We can sing it, but in your deepest prayers, can you actually say to God, you are my God, and strengthen the relationship that way is something that David has done. Secondly, we need to give a petition. Because these notes are from Spurgeon, they all start with the letter P. In verse 6, he's very illiterate. He says, give ear to my voice for my pleas of mercy, O God. We need to understand that we don't deserve anything from God, that I can't earn anything from God, that if I come in my prayers and I say, I read my Bible every day for the last month, therefore bless me. God doesn't work that way. We can never earn anything from God. We only deserve hell from God. So if you want help from God, if you want understanding from God, it is a plea for mercy. It is a plea for grace. It is a plea for undeserved favor, undeserved love. All of God's love for us is undeserved. And we need to come to God humbly in that way. And He seems to be more responsive in Scripture when people come to Him that way, asking for mercy. We need to get mercy from God, not justice. Asking God for justice is dangerous, because He will give you what you deserve. But we need mercy. We need grace. We need things that are undeserved. In verse 7, he says, O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. We need to understand that God will preserve us, that there is promises throughout Scripture. If you believe in Him and you go bankrupt, your salvation is not affected. You believe in Him and your car is total, your salvation is not affected. Your salvation is eternal, and He will preserve you. You may say, well, I don't feel preserved right now. I got too much going on. I feel God's not preserving me the way I want. Well, that's not our job, to instruct God and to say, preserve me a different way. At the end of things, when you're standing on the streets of gold, you are with a smile in your face. Realize how silly you were when you felt God wasn't preserving you back here on earth. The idea that God has guaranteed that when you are truly saved, you will be saved all the way through every problem, every issue, until you see Him face to face, and then you are in eternity. We have protection in verse 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. He will execute justice for the needy. We can pray for protection compared to a lot of places in the world. We have a very calm, peaceful, safe life. But we can still pray for protection from this, that, or the other, whatever's coming against you, you can pray for protection against it. Now, God will bring many things into your life that are tests of your faith, to strengthen your faith, so that as you're going through a financial or physical or emotional problem, relational problem, it is a test to see, will you hold on to God or will you reject Him because your life isn't going the way you're going? Now, the thing about tests is that Satan sees them as tests. He goes, aha, God is testing that guy. God is testing that lady. And so he'll come in and throw some temptations along with the test. I think that Satan is very aware of what God is doing. And so when a situation comes and you begin to fight against God because it's not going the way you want, that is a sin. That is putting some other god, you, ahead of Him. And so that is following or falling to Satan's temptation that was attached to the test. But I think a lot of things start as God testing our faith, and then if we totally fail, we're just in the depths of sin, and then we have to confess those sins, apply the blood of Christ, pick ourselves back up, have God pick us back up, and keep going in what we're doing. We do not wallow in our sin. We do not spiral down in our sin. When it is understood that I have biffed it before God, we need to stand up and take the understanding. And then lastly, in 13, we praise. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Above all, we praise God. We praise God in the storm. We praise God in the blessing. We praise God in the middle of COVID. We praise God when there is no COVID. We praise God all the time because His preservation, His protection, His love for you, He is not only your God, but you can also say to Him, you are my God. And that is the lesson of living in an evil world, in a wicked world. We can live for God. We can live with God on our mind. We can live in all the things and say to the world, you are my God. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we praise you for being our protector, for being our preserver, and for being my God. We do praise you for all that you're doing, and pray that as we have difficult decisions coming ahead, as we have things that we don't understand, that you will guide us, that you will give us an open path, that you will give us a path well lit so that we may know what is done to give you the greatest glory. Lord, we praise you for all of these things and ask your blessing on the remainder of the day. And we ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.